Hey there, folks. Hopefully you're enjoying this summer. This is August 15, 2021, and this is a sermon podcast from Lawson Heights Alliance Church. Hey, listen, this Sunday we continue our series called A Skeptical Desire. And today we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 12, and the title is Discovering Your Spiritual Gifts. How to discover your spiritual gifts. Hey, it's a lot more spiritual than just a test. Hey, God bless you as you listen. We are the church. Amen? Awesome. That's great. As you know, we are in a series on spiritual gifts and what it looks like to serve in the local church, as the scripture says, for the common good. And this series has been called A Skeptical Desire because some people are a little skeptical about spiritual gifts, and we really don't need to be. It's in the Bible. We're commanded to pursue them. We're encouraged to eagerly desire them. And so this series has been all about trying to help us get a little bit more comfortable with that, if we're not comfortable with it already, to discover our gifts and to get emboldened to learn to use to serve them. And it's been a great series in that way. Let me just begin by prayer. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. Lord, you love your word. The word was there in the beginning. The word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And so, Lord, as we have beheld Jesus, you have made yourself known to us because Jesus is the exact representation of the Father. And Lord, in this time, as it was said in the videos, Jesus bent down and served, so why shouldn't I? That is one motivation, Lord, that has been a part of everyone's testimony who serves. And I pray that as we move through this word today, that you would help us to discover the ultimate motivations and help us to discover how we can discover our spiritual gifts. So we bless you, Lord, and we thank you for your word ahead of time, and we just submit ourselves to it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week I gave you a bit of an assignment, didn't I? I told you to read John chapters 14, 15, and 16. I encourage you to kind of take some notes along the way, read them through, because in those passages of Scripture, that's where Jesus talks about who this Holy Spirit is and what he will do when he comes and what his mission is with you and me. And so I encourage you to do that because we want to be able to get to know who the Holy Spirit is. So let's look through this, what we've learned so far in this series. Upon profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit gave to each of us gifts. The Holy Spirit has given us even more than that, though. He indwells us, he fills us, he seals us, he infuses us with the dynamics of the salvation of Jesus. He justifies us, he sanctifies us, he regenerates us. And it is by the Holy Spirit that you and I are born again into the family of God. And it is by him that we become children of God. Isn't he amazing? I mean, all those amazing things that he has done for us. And this is what Scripture promises over and over and over again, following the work of Jesus on the cross. John chapter 14, you would have read this last week. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, some translations say Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all these things and remind you of everything I have said to you. In John 16, 7, another verse you would have read last week, Jesus says, unless I go away, the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And part of his work in your life is to distribute spiritual gifts to be used by you for the common good of the body of Christ. That's what we've been learning so far, right? 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1, follow the way of love. In other words, follow Jesus' example. Follow the way of love and eagerly, earnestly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. That was a command, right? The scriptures give us that as a command. And that would be, and it would be, to resist it would be tantamount to resisting the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:30 says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And that's part of the reason for this series. We've been a whole year due to COVID where none of us got to do much. So it's time, isn't it? It's time, it's just time to get back to our shared service in the Lord. It's time to eagerly desire and discover, or maybe for some of you, rediscover the spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit has given you. And all of us are in need of pursuing the kingdom tasks that the Lord has called each of us to, right? 1 Corinthians 12 says this, "As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And you can't, as the head or the hand or the feet, can't say, well, I'm not needed. No, you're indispensable. You are needed by the body of Christ. It's not about you being extroverted or introverted. It's not about what you think you are capable of. No, spiritual gifts are not about me. They are about me learning to say yes to the Spirit and intensifying our partnership in His church and in the gospel. So that's what we've learned so far. And I'm excited to see all of you discover your spiritual gifts and to be able to use them to your fullest capacity within the church and outside in your life network. Now, a couple of things that we can do so far that I've given you as a task is to complete a Christian service inventory. You'll see a copy of it there. They're available at the door. Each of the ushers have a bunch in their hand. There's also some at the Welcome Center. There's also one online, just right on the front page of our website. You can click, go get it, fill it out, return it, and there's a little box at the Welcome Center where you can drop that off. And then I've encouraged you to sign up for the Spiritual Gifts Discovery Workshop. That's happening August 31 at 7 o'clock here at the church. So what do we need to do about discovering our spiritual gifts today? Well, turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 is one of many passages where Paul talks about spiritual gifts. And I'm going to read for us verses 1 through 8, okay? Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body and many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We talked about that last week, right? We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance or in proportion to your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is encouraging, then give encouragement. And if it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, then do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. All right, I'm going to give you a few points here this morning that I want you to write down. They're in your sermon notes. You just have to fill in the blanks. Number one is this. Get the right urge before you serve. Get the right urge before you splurge and serve. Okay? Really, brothers and sisters, before God wants your service, He wants you. That's a big distinction in our mind, isn't it? Before God wants your service, He wants you. Verse 1, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to you. Now, in chapter 12, we see here that there's a therefore. Now, what do we ask ourselves whenever we see a therefore? Right, what's it there for, right? It means that something before came that was important, and now this is the application of that. In chapter 12 here, Paul is making a shift from all the doctrinal content of his letter to how to practice it at all. He follows a simple pattern in other books that and letters that he's written, like Ephesians and Colossians, when he establishes doctrine in the first part of the letter, and then he moves to application near the middle or latter part of the letter. It's like he's saying, based on everything that I've said so far, this is what you need to know now to put it into practice. Theology is never meant to stand on its own. You can believe all you want about the Holy Spirit. You can believe all you want about spiritual gifts. But if you do not know the Spirit, if you do not practice spiritual gifts, theology is null and void. It means nothing. It's like saying that, you know, you know a particular topic on, like, you know everything there is to know about building a car or fixing a car. But if you never ever fix one, you'll never know. No one will ever put that to the test. It must have practical application. Seven times in the letters of Paul, Paul uses the phrase, I urge you. And then he gives a motivation for the urge. He says in Ephesians 4, for instance, as a prisoner of the Lord then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. So based on me as a prisoner of the Lord, Paul says, this is the motivation this is the motivation out of which I'm speaking. And here in Romans 12, he starts with, in view of God's mercy, I urge you to offer your bodies. In view of God's mercy is the motivation. The original word used here for mercy is actually plural. It refers to God's multiplicity of mercies. And there are many, aren't there? He's not merciful just once. He's merciful again and again and again in this way and that way and that way and this way. So can I urge you, friends, right now, brothers and sisters here in this room, online, can I urge you to take a new view of God's mercy upon this message, upon this passage? During this message, you're going to hear a lot about what God's mercy is. What mercy do you think God has withheld from you? Is there one? Is there a mercy God has withheld from you? Well, let me go to Lamentations 3. I know it's an awkward passage. Not too many of us like to read through Lamentations, but it's a verse that you might remember. This is from the New King James Version. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, O Lord. You and I, friends, deserve God's wrath. We all deserve God's wrath, judgment. But because of his great mercy, when you profess faith in Jesus, God mercifully saved you. He mercifully gave you the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit indwells you, he seals you, he fills you for all eternity, and he infuses all the dynamics of the salvation that Jesus paid for on the cross in you, and he mercifully conveys all of that to you, and he infuses that into your being. He justifies you, and he makes you holy and righteous in the sight of God. You weren't before, but he made that happen for you. He sanctified you. He set you apart from the world to be a vessel of his worship and his service. And he regenerates you. It is by the Holy Spirit that you and I are born again and made children of God. And therefore, you are a co-heir with Christ, being a child of God. And as such, he glorified you and he seated you with Christ in the heavenly realms. And he has bestowed upon you the authority of a son of God. And now you can approach the throne of God with what? Boldness. You can approach the throne of grace with boldness. Brothers and sisters, isn't his mercy amazing? And friends, that's really just the tip of the mercy iceberg. Paul urges you to take a view of such things. Why? To guilt you and motivate you and manipulate you to do more for Jesus? No, not at all. It's so that you will never forget that all that theology has everyday practical applications for how you and I live now. Now that we are no longer objects of God's wrath, but now objects of God's what? Mercy. Wow. You and I are now objects of God's mercy, not wrath. Objects of God's mercy, not judgment, not his justice. The other day, Bonnie and I were going through her photos on her phone, and I noticed that every photo of me was blurry. And I said, sweetie, these are all blurry photos of me, and none of these photos of yours do me justice. And she said, sweetie, if you wanted justice, you should have gone elsewhere. You need mercy with a face like yours. No, she never said that twice. And you know what? You deserve justice too. You and I deserve justice from God, but in view of God's mercy, because of his great mercy, God was merciful to us. And Jesus gave you everything from heaven. And he has bestowed upon you his precious Holy Spirit. So if you just prayed a prayer to get your ticket to heaven, then you don't got the urge. Really, truly. You don't got the urge. Because if you truly have gotten the urge, then you would splurge in serving the Lord. It would just be a natural outflow of your gratitude to the Lord. See, a view of God's mercy, his great mercy, is not about what we owe him. It comes out of a heart that is grateful to him. But here's the thing. If God's mercy makes you feel guilty to serve, rather than grateful to serve, then friend, you've got a lot to learn about the God of mercy. We owe him everything, yeah? We owe him everything, but God wants your gratitude, not your guilt about that. He wants you to see things from his merciful perspective, not a guilt-ridden perspective. There's a difference, isn't there? Yes? Say yeah if you agree with me. There's a difference. See, guilt feels bad. And as a result of guilt, guilt will keep you at a distance from God. It just naturally happens. I mean, if you owe somebody something, you avoid them, right? Oh, there he is. I better walk away from him. And the same thing is true if your attitude toward the Lord is guilt. If you and I are to ever express full surrender to God, then gratitude must replace guilt. Until then, guilt will just cause you to pull away from God, and you won't serve then either. Are you serving God right now? Can I urge you to consider your view of God's mercy? Are you motivated to serve God by guilt or gratitude? Number two, gratitude then drives you to fully surrender to the Lord. Gratitude drives you to fully surrender to the Lord. Romans 1, or 12, 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Really, brothers and sisters, before God wants your service, what did I say before? He wants you. He wants you fully surrendered. He wants every part of you. And the cool thing is when your response to God, God's mercy, is gratitude, I won't have to urge you. Yeah? Does that make sense? If your heart is filled with gratitude towards what the Lord has mercifully done for you, nobody in the world will have to try to urge you or motivate you. You will just naturally want to do stuff for him. Amy and I had a weird experience last week. She bought a car off of Facebook Marketplace. The ad said that they wanted $7,700 for this car. So we went to Warman, and we took a look at it. We took it for a spin. They told us everything that was wrong about the vehicle that they fixed and what they thought was still in need, and threw in a couple of speakers that one was kind of busted and wasn't working right, and said, you know, we'll help you along that way. We were sold. We thought we knew what we were getting into. This looked great. It looked and felt like it was in good shape. Now you're waiting for a but, aren't you? Well, when it came to the negotiation, and that's, I think, why Amy really wanted me there. She would have preferred to have her brother Jared there because he's sort of the mechanic and the wheeler and dealer in the family, but she only had me. So anyway, it comes time for the negotiation, and I said, so your ad says $7,700 for the car. Will you take $7,500 for it? And I thought I was pressing it because $7,500 I thought was a good price for this car. I mean, it was in excellent shape. His girlfriend said, yeah, sure. Now here's the but. The boyfriend counters and says, well, actually, I want $7,000 for it. I want $7,000 for it. That's all I've ever really wanted for the vehicle. I'll sell it to you for $7,000. Well, immediately in my head, I'm going, okay, what's wrong with this car? Right? How is it that you would go down from 7.5 on somebody's offer to you to 7 straight? I thought, okay, something's going wrong here. What's happening? Why is he wanting to go down from what I've offered? Have you ever made an offer and regretted it? What about with God? Most of us, I think, have heard a message or two, probably way more, on this passage, right? I urge you, therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. You've probably heard a number of messages on this, or at least a number of devotionals and such. So likely you've been at this altar before. You've been presented with this need to offer yourself fully. Maybe it's been through a pastor or an author or a devotional that you've read. You've been at the altar and you've been asked to offer yourself. I'd be curious. Did you try to negotiate with God at all? I've been there. I've done that. Or assuming your offer was all in, no negotiation, how much of that offer stuck for you? You know what I mean. Have you ever backtracked on an offer with God? The imagery here is clearly of the old covenant sacrificial system that Israel was required to participate in the Old Testament, particularly since the days of Moses, and that would depend on what period of history they were in. Now, this letter by Paul is written to Roman Christians, a mix of Jewish and Gentile Christians. And there's a good mix of both for both addresses in the book. The Jews among the church would have understood the demands of the law. The offer Paul refers to is the acquiring and then presenting of an animal or type of produce for sacrifice on the altar within the tabernacle or the temple of the Lord, again, depending on the era of Israel's history. And there were a number of different types of offerings, and they all had specific requirements for each, depending on the purpose of the offering. And in every case, the offering, though, was permanent. That animal or produce that you presented as an offering for the Lord was not coming home with you. It was permanent. It was a permanent offering. Paul urges a living sacrifice, though, for this offering. He urges a living sacrifice, meaning that even after it is offered, it's going to continue to live rather than die at the altar. That must have been a novel idea for the Jews in Paul's day. They were used to offerings dying and not coming home. And as someone once said, the problem with living sacrifices is they keep crawling off the altar. Can you imagine seeing that at the temple? And here Paul urges the offering of our bodies as living sacrifices. When you've been presented with this passage before, think this through. Think back. Maybe it's been through a sermon that you listened to, a devotional that you read. What did you offer God before? Perhaps your devotion, perhaps a fuller commitment, perhaps a better obedience. Maybe you offered God your body. Was it a full surrender? Was it living? In other words, would you continue to live out the fulfillment of that offer after the altar experience was done? You might be wondering at this point, okay, what's the point of all this in discovering my spiritual gifts? Friend, it has everything to do with discovering your spiritual gifts. How do you exercise spiritual gifts? With your body. And if that body is not offered up to the Lord, fully surrendered, then you're going to keep trying to crawl off that altar and you're going to neglect the service you committed to. Serving the common good will get neglected. That's why get the right urge before you serve. Does it look more like gratitude than it does guilt based upon God's mercy for you? Because that gratitude will drive you to fully surrender to God, because guilt will cause it to crawl back off the altar to avoid God. But an offering that is presented in view of God's mercy, full of gratitude, you'll continue to serve out that offering for the rest of your life. That's why Paul framed the offering with Romans 12:1. I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. In view of Christ's sacrifice on the cross and every other mercy God has given towards you, let that motivate you in gratitude to offer yourselves fully to God with no backsies. That's true and proper worship, according to Paul. And you know what? That will look a certain way too, won't it? Point number three. True surrender will look like you doing God's will by God's power. True surrender will look like you doing God's will by God's power. Verse 2. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. See, a sacrifice that keeps crawling off the altar looks like someone more eager for the patterns of this world than for the patterns of the kingdom of God. It looks like someone who calls themselves Christian but will not use their spiritual gifts that they have for the common good of the church and for the gospel because they are too busy pursuing the priorities and the passions of the world. Yeah? True surrender will look like you doing God's will by God's power. We have no excuse for not serving. We can do it by God's power that he's given us by his Spirit. It's not about me. It's about me saying yes to God, right? I have people come to me all the time asking, Pastor, how do I know what God's will is for my life? And you know, just about every time I try to say roughly the same thing, because who am I to play God in their life, right? And to tell them what God's will is for their life. But I say, brother, listen. When you're fully surrendered to God, you won't need me or anyone to tell you how to know and do God's will. You'll know it and you'll do it. Yeah? See, when you get the right urge, mercy, it will look like gratitude in response to God's mercy, not guilt. That gratitude will drive you. It will be the gratitude that will drive you to fully surrender to God. Fully surrendered is easy in view of God's mercy, isn't it? And then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Notice he didn't say, then you'll be able to come to me, Paul, the apostle, the super saint, and ask me what God's will is for your life. No, he says, then you will know. When you're fully surrendered, then you will know. You will be able to discern it. See, conforming to the pattern of the common good of the church, which is what seeking first the kingdom of God looks like, will transform you to have the mind of Christ, the ultimate servant who left everything from heaven to serve you and me. Until you get that, you will always struggle to know what God's will is for your life. And it doesn't matter the topic or category. But the sad reality in the church is that many people won't spend the time necessary to get the right urge that leads to full surrender, that leads to knowing God's will. They want to bypass it, short-circuit it, get to the quick fix. What's God's will for my life so I can get on and do it? But they just won't. They've been to the altar, not a living sacrifice, but they keep trying to crawl off it. Many Christians just won't do what they need to get the right urge. I know that. Every pastor knows that. The spiritually mature among us here know that, because we've all learned that, right, about ourselves too. But in view of God's mercy, the spiritually mature among us will have adopted Jesus' pattern called seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And that changes everything. Many Christians are too consumed following the patterns of this world that they don't have time to listen to and really follow Jesus in his will. I know I don't want to have to tell you all that. I mean, that always sounds so harsh and so heavy. And I wish I could tell you that discovering your spiritual gifts was as easy as completing a spiritual gifts inventory. But the inventory, the workshop on the 31st, is just a tool. A tool to help you test and approve what you are already hearing from the Lord while you're surrendering to him in worship. And if you want to continue with that surrender, then the inventory will bless you. And I encourage you to follow along and get to the workshop on the 31st so that you can learn more fully how to fully surrender and use the gifts that God has given you. Sign up sheets at the Welcome Center. Okay, let's walk through this. Number one, get the right urge before you serve. Does it look like gratitude in response to God's mercy? Let me give you a couple of assignments. Last week, I just gave you one. I wanted you to read John 14 to 16. And I know that many of you got too busy to do that, and that's okay. We will try something fresh today. Here's your assignment. Next week, through the next week, I'd like you to read Ephesians chapter 1 and 2. Ephesians chapters 1 and 2. A letter from the Apostle Paul to the church at Ephesus. I'd encourage you to have a notebook or a pad of paper alongside of you as you read. And as you read, I want you to take note and record every mercy from the Lord to you that you read there. If you normally read the daily bread, skip it for the next week and read Ephesians 1 and 2. If you can do both, great, but make sure you do Ephesians 1 and 2. Read it with your spouse if you have one and talk about the mercies of God together. Discuss how you share in them together now that you are one in Christ. Number two, because that gratitude will naturally drive you to full surrender to God, and that is so pleasing to the Lord. After reading and writing what you discover there, pray about it. Pray it. Pick what stood out to you the most and tell the Lord how it makes you grateful for his mercy in your life. Tell him if it doesn't make sense to you. Tell him that you need more clarity on something. Tell him that you need to know a little bit more about this particular way he's been merciful to you. There's still things that I'm discovering about mercy and how God was merciful to me. Tell him how it makes you feel. And then surrender yourself to that mercy. For instance, when you're writing down, such as in Ephesians 1, verse 1, write down kind of some of the things you discover, like this. Ephesians 1, 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. As you go through, you'll note, okay, I'm not the apostle Paul. I'm not a sent one like Paul, right? He was of a different caliber of apostle than we might ever be able to become, for sure. But he was called by God's will. You are called by God's will. How? Well, it says in the next couple of parts of that passage, it says to God's holy people in Ephesus. You're part of God's holy people here in Saskatoon. That's part of your identity now. And you need to learn to claim that. All too often, though, we don't claim our identity as we read it in the scripture. We deny it. We say, oh, no, that's not me. I'm not a holy person. Because we're looking at our behavior. We're not looking at the mercy that Christ has given to us through the work of Christ on the cross, right? The second identity there is the faithful in Christ Jesus. Well, Lord, I don't feel very faithful. So this mustn't apply to me. No, it applies to you. This is your new identity in Christ. You are part of the church. You are part of the faithful. And whatever is lacking in faithfulness, God will bring about. But you need to surrender to him to get there, right? Number three, and then true surrender will look like you doing God's will by God's power. So this is how you could fashion your prayer. Lord, if you declare me to be among your holy people in Saskatoon, then I surrender myself to that identity, to how you see me. And so, Lord, make me holy. Whatever is lacking in me, what parts of me are still conforming to the patterns of this world, I want to reject. I want to turn my back on those, and I want to turn my face toward the pattern of the kingdom of heaven. I want to be conformed to the kingdom of heaven. As a holy person, Lord, help me to represent your church better in this way. I want to be holy, Lord. Lord, if you declare me to be among the faithful in Christ Jesus, I want to represent. I want to be faithful in everything. I don't want to be one of those sacrifices that crawls off the altar and takes back commitment after commitment, devotion after devotion. I want to learn to follow Jesus every day of my life and every moment of my life. And that may look crazy to some of the people around me, Lord, but that's the pattern of a kingdom person. I see that in your word, and I'm willing to be persecuted, to be mocked in order to be faithful to you. And I want to eagerly desire spiritual gifts and faithfully use those in the context of the church, the greater good. Lord, help us as a people live for the common good and help me to be a part of that. I belong to all the others, to all those other faithful people. Lord, let them teach me what faithfulness is. So this is how you pray through the scriptures. So your challenge for this week, your assignment, is Ephesians 1 and 2. Complete a Christian service inventory. They're at the Welcome Center. They're online. They're at the church office. And return them. And that way we can help see where you've served in the past, where you might be interested in looking to serve next, and then register for the Spiritual Gifts Discovery Workshop on August 31st, Tuesday night, here at the church, and we'll walk through all this together in a way that will help to nurture the gifts the Spirit's given you so that you can be using them for the common good of the people of God. Let's pray. Lord, as we are in this service, we call it a worship service. That's a bit presumptuous in some ways, isn't it, I guess? But I pray, oh God, I pray that true worship, proper worship, has happened today. As people have heard your word, they've heard your voice. They've heard you calling them by name. They've heard you express the unending mercies that you have had towards them. And I pray, Lord, that that has given them the urge out of gratitude to worship you more fully today. Lord, we want to be worshipers. We want to learn what it means to be fully surrendered. Help us learn from each other how to do that today. Help not this word to fall empty today. Help it to find traction in our lives so that, Lord, we will forever be seeking your good, pleasing, and perfect will. Lord, we thank you. You are far more deserving of our worship today than you were a few moments ago because our eyes have been enlightened to more of what you've done for us. And so, Lord, today, as you've given us your heart for us, Lord, we give our hearts back to you. And no backsies. In Jesus' name.